Well, good morning. Good morning. Are you there? I know it's kind of cold and it's maybe even slippery on the sidewalks out there right now, but that's no excuse. You have to be awake. Before I start, let me thank the church. As I mentioned in the prayer time, Mom passed away on the 10th in the hospital. And so I thank you to all of you especially who have your email messages, your cards, all the things that you've sent, the meals you have sent over, and also the staff here, for our program staff, Marianne and Carolyn and Donna, what they have done in the office so that they gave me time to be with Mom and also to mourn her passing and to celebrate her life when we went back to Ohio. That is a real gift to be able to work at a place like that. For all of you, the new mom, thank you for, you know, support and speaking to her, and especially Mert and Jean. The two of you came to see her a lot. And she loved the cards that you played with her. I hope she didn't cheat, did she? I know she didn't. She kept an eye on you too, though, I know that. But it has been a gift, and so your friendship and your prayers for us as well have meant a lot. So again, a thank you. Would you please now bow with me for a moment of prayer? Most loving God, open our eyes to see and ears to hear your message for our life. And open our hearts this day to our hearts. Open our hearts that are to receive your grace. Open our hearts that are to take what you have given us and taught us and make it our own, that we just don't come to church, that we just don't act church, that we just don't hear or are entertained by church. But truly, we have the seeds of grace and the gospel planted in our heart and soul, and we can let them grow. So, Lord, touch us each this day and open our hearts to what you will. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me continue. 2 weeks ago, we started talking about future. What does it mean for us to have a faith that has to do with our future and not just the past? Often when we come to Christmas or read Easter stories or read Scripture, those are stories from the past. And I think it's a temptation or easy sometimes to see our faith as something of the past instead of the present, and especially for the future. 2 weeks ago, I made some of you raise your hands. Was anybody here? And promise that you would read a worksheet I did for you about relationships, that you would at least read it and maybe incorporate some of that into the year 2007, that you'd grow closer in loving relationship with those you're close to, friends and family, that you would open your hearts to those new relationships of love and grace God sends you, and that you would understand or make a commitment to be part of those communities of grace that are so important for all of us. They are strength to us. They're not just obligation. So I ask you to think about the future. Today I want to do a little more of that, but I want to start with an introduction from a devotional book. A gentleman named Shane Claiborne. That's his name. And has anybody ever heard of him? Mr. Claiborne is a young man, raised in a church, but as he grew older, he started reading Scripture for himself and thought it was a little different than what he grew up with. And so him and a number of other young people started a Christian community in Philadelphia, in Pennsylvania, to try and really live out their faith, you know, actively, and he says revolutionary, if you will. Mr. Claiborne, he's a speaker. He's spoken here at Willow Creek. He's done a number of other things. But one of the things he talks about in his recent book is that he went to Iraq as the war was starting. He went there to be a witness to what Christ was doing in the world, even as bombs were falling. And he met with Christian communities over there, Christians who live in Iraq. I mean, he lays it on the line. He went over there as a peace advocate as war was starting. So he's real, you know, he's very active in trying to, what does it mean for us in our time, what century is this, 20th? We just crossed a new one. Whatever it is, whatever in this century, he really active of what it means for us not just to be people of the past, but people of the future. And he writes this about when he became a Christian that I think we need to all take to heart. He says, when I became a Christian, I kind of became a Christian like my culture encouraged me to do. I thought perhaps, like our culture says, if you want to be something, what you need to do is buy more stuff. But I started buying Christian stuff. Luckily, I found an entire Christian industrial complex ready to help me with Christian music, Christian bumper stickers, Christian t-shirts, Christian books, and even Christian candy. Testaments. Have you ever seen them? I've got some. Testaments, mints with a Bible verse attached, and candy with a Christian aftertaste. I'm not sure about that. This Christian industrial complex had lists of bands and Christian alternatives to them. So I got rid of all my old secular CDs. And he says, I must confess, I was a little disappointed. Because the Christians, you know, there's no really Christian music that can come up to Guns N' Roses and Vanilla Ice. Do you know Guns N' Roses? I know of them. That's all I do. And he says, I bought books, devotions, t-shirts, but I also developed a common illness that haunts Western Christianity. I call it spiritual bulimia. Do you know bulimia? Bulimia, of course, is a tragic eating disorder, largely linked to identity and image, where folks consume large amounts of food, but then throw it up before it has a chance to digest. I developed a spiritual form of it where I did my devotions, read all the new Christian books, saw all the Christian movies, and then threw up the information to my friends, my small groups, and my pastors. But it never had the chance to digest. I had gorged myself on all the products of the Christian industrial complex, but was spiritually starving to death. I was marked by overconsumptive but malnourished spirituality. I was suffocated by Christianity, starving for God. I think in our time, that is one of the challenges that we have. In many ways, Christianity, our faith, has become mainstream. You know, we are a market. Did you know that? I cannot tell you how much stuff I get. All of us in the office get all kinds of stuff for us to buy, the stuff out of the Christian industrial complex that is out there. Now, don't get me wrong, you know, I loved my testaments. And I buy Christian books, and I love, you know, when they're faith images and movies, I'm not putting them down. But for us as followers of Jesus Christ to say that is what our faith is about, and to be tempted to be pulled into, you know, the consumer mindset in terms of our faith, we sell ourselves completely short of what God calls us and wants us to be and to do. Because just by buying and consuming stuff will not bring you closer in relationships to love and grace to anybody, let alone to God. But when we take serious what Christ says, you know, that forgiveness and that relationship with the Son that gives us life, when we do buy things, they strengthen that sense of relationship and grace within us. But the journey we need to continue to take is within us, as well as service to the world. So today I want to talk about one of the central core issues for us as a Christian people. We don't want to talk about sin. Raise your hand if you're a sinner. Just kidding. Look at them. Yeah, they're ready to go. We all would raise our hands. That's who we are. But we don't like to talk about it. We don't like to name it. And we don't like to think about it, do we? It makes us feel bad in terms of sin in the world. And it makes us feel bad in terms of maybe who we are. Why do we want to think about our shortcomings? Be positive, right? Be positive and go buy something, and you'll be okay. That is the lie of our culture. That is not the way it works. For those of you who looked at the sermon title today, did you recognize that phrase? The Ever Ready Sin? Going and going and... Do you know that commercial? There he is. You know that guy? Remember when that commercial came out? The battery keeps going. It's ever ready, right? They had this, you know, the bunny couldn't be stopped by anything or anybody. But then they came out with a second generation of commercials that I thought was ingenious. They showed a commercial of something that looked like a different product. You remember that? And as they're getting in the middle of this advertising that product, suddenly this little bunny comes in, going and going and going. Do you remember those? That bunny kind of snuck in and was there. I think if we honestly look at our spiritual life and issues of sin and brokenness in our life, one of the ways sin really gets us is it's like that ever-ready bunny. You know, the stage is all set. We've got stuff going in our life. We seem to be doing fine. We got it under control. And suddenly in the corner of the picture, boom, 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 sneaks in our back door. And that little bunny is there. And then it's under our dining room table. And then it's sitting in our living room. And suddenly it's planted itself in our heart. We don't know how it happened. It snuck up on us. And we can get rid of it, But then in a month, the two, 6 months, and let me tell you, sin is patient, sometimes 10 years. Suddenly, boom, 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 boom. It's back. It sneaks up on us. You know, none of us would say, you know, I'm a sinner, here's my sin, I'm proud, this is what I have, and I'm just dealing with it and it's all okay, you know, right? If we could do that, we wouldn't have those issues, would we? But it sneaks up on us. It keeps going, and we cannot get rid of it sometimes. We just have to deal with it. Let me talk for a moment. We're friends here, right? Let me share an honest story with you. It's not, again, not about anybody in the church, not about me, but it's a hard story to hear because it's a real story. And we've heard stuff like this before. When I was in seminary, I had a very good friend, and this was a long time ago when I was in seminary. He was a very good friend. Him and I, we did a lot of stuff together. We knew, you know, we had a lot of common things that we liked together. And he was an awesome student in seminary. Not only did he study the theology and the pastoral care and the Bible studies that we had to do, you know, this guy studied Greek and Hebrew. I'm lucky to get by with English. He was studying the Greek and Hebrew, so he knew the exact translation. And when I started preaching, sometimes I'd come to a scriptural passage, and it sounded really weird. What does this mean? I'd call him. And within a matter of an hour or so, he'd look up his books, and he'd tell me the exact Greek or Hebrew translation. He was serious about understanding scripture and about what he was going to preach. Him and his wife, they spent their money based on what they believed. And I think they were vegetarians, but I'm not real sure. Because of their understanding and compassion for those. And I'm not a vegetarian. I like meat. But I respected what he stood for. They spent their money on that. And when they bought things, you know the Equal Exchange, the coffee we've been talking about here, they were doing this way a long time ago. You know, when I met them, they were third world products. They were helping to sell those. They were selling crafts from Appalachia for those poor areas where we go and rebuild houses down there. They were doing this. When they got a new car, and this is nuts, let me tell you. You know, when you get a new car now, you get an iPod thing to put in. You get a movie screen. You know all the stuff that's there. But they were so serious about environmental stuff, about saving their money for ministry and what they're about. They bought a new car, small car to save gas, standard shift. Do any of you remember those? And not only did they not have a CD or tape player, they didn't get a radio. When they drove, they had to talk to each other. Imagine that. They were serious about it as family. My friend was active in study groups at the seminary. Helped organize things, helped others. He was serious about his faith. He helped with the homeless in the town in which my seminary was. When there were some issues in terms of the government, there were some death squads in El Salvador and Guatemala during those years. He was out there talking about that and writing articles about that. You know, his Christian faith, what he believed in Jesus Christ, he lived that out. But the year before he graduated, he became unfaithful to his wife. Beautiful marriage. Boom. Boom. It sneaks up. It sneaks up on us. And we need to take account of what is in here, not just what we do. I mean, we can talk, right? And as we think about that, you know, those kind of unfaithfulness in terms of relationships, those are painful. But all of us have those things that sneak up on us. Maybe not in terms of this drastic or painful way that this happened, but we all have it. For us to tell ourselves we don't is to lie to ourselves. In the first reading today from the book of Psalms, the psalmist tells us this. He says in the 32nd chapter, happy are those whose sin the Lord does not count, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. I think the psalmist is telling us, you know, in terms of that reading, it's not about deceiving your neighbor. It's about deceiving yourself. Coming to terms with being honest with who we are. Because if we don't recognize it or see that bunny coming, man, it sneaks in and whack. It's got us. And we ask ourselves, how in the world did that happen? I think we as a Christian people need to not only come here on Sunday and have our quiet time and confess to God, but we as a Christian people need to take a serious, hard, moral inventory of our lives. And that's hard to hear, isn't it? I mean, Pastor, that's not a fun story. You're not telling us what you usually do. But I tell you, there's life in that. For those of you who know about addiction programs, AA and some of those others, one of the most powerful steps, I think, in those who do deal with those programs coming to healing and wholeness is to take a fearless moral inventory of their lives, those who have been addicts. And on the other side of that is life and love and possibility. We who sometimes don't have, you know, those kinds of issues that are so public in our life, that kind of brokenness and sin, sometimes we think we don't need to do that. But I'm telling you, it's a healthy and a wholesome thing. And everybody here, you may not have an addiction like alcohol, but every one of us here have things in our life that we cannot shake. They may have not been around for 10 years, but they're still there, and they are waiting. So I think the first step for us in 2007 is this. I want you to raise your hands. I'm serious. Raise your hands. I leave for a week and you. This week I want you to go home and write down two things. What are your burdens? What are your sins? What is that sin that won't go away? I know you're not a mass murderer. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. But what's the little stuff that you can't seem to shake? And it gets in the way of relationships, it gets in the way of love, and it gets in the way of relationship with God. Write two things down. Promise? Can I hear an amen? Amen. There you go. Okay, you can put your hands down. Make sure you do that. Secondly, let me share this. We all have it. We all need to keep on top of it. We all need to know what that bunny is, so when the bunny shows up, we recognize what the bunny is about. Secondly, I also think this. Sin comes, there's all kinds of debates about, you know, where sin comes from and that Adam and Eve stuff and original sin. As I have worked as one in pastoral care and worked with friends and family and different people in churches, so often sin comes from brokenness. Sin comes from hurt. Sin comes from fear, our own. It's not that we are bad people. But sometimes we run into things that hurt us, that are painful to us. And the way then that plays out in us is we sin. And we hurt ourselves and we hurt others. Sometimes it does not make any sense, does it? But isn't there some consistency in research that says those who tend to abuse others in their life were abused themselves? The brokenness and the sin in our life tends to play itself out as we continue to sin because of that brokenness. Recently, I started a book on Bosnia and Rwanda. Do you remember those names? The genocide. I don't like reading this book. But we as Christian people who are trying to live the ways of love and grace in our world, we need to know, as well as the Holocaust, why that stuff happened and how do we live and be faithful to that. And one of the interesting paragraphs in that is that in Bosnia, when they were going to set up concentration camps, some of the people who helped organize and support those themselves were held in Nazi concentration camps. You would think, what in the world? We need to come to terms with our own brokenness and our own sin. Because out of fear, out of anxiety, out of feelings of inadequacy, you know, all those things open the door to sin in our life because of our hurt and our brokenness. So, raise your hand. It can be right or left, I don't care. You're going to write two things, two of those issues in your life we talked about before, right? Secondly, I want you to write this down. Two of the hurts you have in your life that are historical, you may have received as a child. You're going to go home and write two of those down. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
That wasn't as good as the last one. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Amen. We need to do those things to grow in our life, that we are just not consumers of the Christian culture, but we are living those who live in the Christian faith. Not livers. We're not livers. We need to be honest with that so we continue to grow and have that in our life. And next Sunday, when you come back, we are going to have a quiet time for prayer of confession. Did you recognize that today? Next Sunday, I want you to share two things, your two sins with God, during that time. And I want you to share your two brokennesses with God. During that time, ask God for healing and wholeness in both of those. Make it a routine this year. We'll talk about it some more so other people can know it. Make sure you do a routine of do that this week, and then when you come to church on Sunday. Finally, let me share this. In terms of us planning for the future and what we are about, in Proverbs 16:6, you know, Proverbs is a wonderful book. It says this. Speaking of sin, and real quick phrases, it says in 6, by love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Let me read that again. By love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Now, I don't think that, you know, outside of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and that atonement, that there is much forgiveness. But what is this teaching us? I think this is teaching us in terms of dealing with sin. When we are faithful and we are people of love, those issues of sin in our life are pushed aside. Because we are actively involved in faithful, loving relationships. They give us wholeness and they give us healing. So I want to close with a story, and I hope I can get through it because it's about Mom. Those of you that know me, Mom came to live with us 5 years, October 2001. Because of health reasons, she wouldn't come before. She loved her home and she loved her church. She came here, and she came to church the first 2 or 3 years of her life. The last couple of years, she's had a hard time getting here. She sat right there in the back in her blue chair, for those of you that remember that. She came, and sometimes I'd go, she came to church, and sometimes I'd go home, and she'd say, "Pastor, you know, Bill, that was a good sermon today." She was my mother, after all. And she liked the church. She loved you, those of you that knew her well and was visit with her. And she thought this was a wonderful church. But then one Sunday she was here when we took in new members. And either sometime, it wasn't right after that, but sometimes near to that. I went home and I went back to her room and we were sitting talking. And she said, Billy Joe is what she called me. Billy Joe, you have a wonderful church, but I'm not joining your church. I thought it was the pastor. She didn't like the pastor. I'm not joining your church. My church is New Holland United Methodist Church. Probably a membership of 50 now. You know, the funeral we had for her in the small, tiny, you know, the educational space isn't much bigger than my office. But, you know, there's history to that. In 1940, Mom and Dad were married. And neither one of them were church people. Dad was baptized Presbyterian down the hills near Hillsboro, Ohio. And Mom was baptized Lutheran because her grandparents came and saw that her parents hadn't got those kids baptized. So she took them to a Lutheran church and had them baptized. So Mom was not a churchgoer until she got married. She got married to my dad, and my dad's sister lived in the area. And so my Aunt Nina took Mom to the New Holland United Methodist Church, where Mom found a home, even though she was Lutheran. I know that's a black mark on my history, but we're Lutheran. She found a home there. And pretty soon, as things happened in the church, probably 42 or 43, somebody came to her and said, "Would you mind teaching Sunday school? Does that sound familiar?" And she said, "I'll be glad to do that. Or, you know, I'll give it a try." A few years after that, I think, I don't know the whole specific history, and Mom didn't remember. She said, "Would you mind being Sunday school superintendent?" And she said, I think I'll give that a try. So for 22 years or more, she taught and was Sunday school superintendent. Now, Mom had a hard life. In terms of poverty, in terms of relationships, in terms of dealing with generations of alcoholism in her family. She had a tough life. I mean, and the brokenness that had to come through her that I never heard was real. And Mom wasn't perfect. You know, when you do these, people go, "Oh, no, Mom had difficulties like we all do." But in terms of the brokenness in her life and the sin that was hers, she found a place that loved her. She remained faithful to that place. Even when she came up here and knew her son was a pastor of this church, she was not going to lose the faithfulness she had to that church. Even when she couldn't do anything for them, her membership was still there. I mean, I'd had to wrestle her to even think about it. And that wasn't going to happen. I think, in terms of faithfulness to communities of grace, when we are there, that little bunny has a hard time getting in. You know? It keeps us safe. And we in our individualistic culture, we in our culture that treat everything and even our faith like a consumer item, We've lost that. We need to regain what it means to be a faithful member of loving community. And church is a great place for that. I hope in 50 years from now, when some of your children take you in, you say, I'm not going to join your church. Because our Redeemer is in my home. In terms of other, you know, other faithful, loving relationships that you have, friendships, you know, groups we have common interests, like sports groups, car groups, whatever they are, strengthen those. You need those. Those are the front line against sin. But also, evaluate your faithful relationship to this church. And it has nothing to do with our program or supporting who or what we are. But here is life. And if you can't make faithful commitment to this place, and I apologize to our leadership council for saying this. If you can't make faithful relationship or think about faithful relationship and covenant to this place, you may need to find another church. Because we may not be the right one for you. And I don't say this to try to get people to go someplace else. But the odds are too high. The brokenness is too great for us to think in other ways. That we as our Redeemers need to have market share of membership. That's not what it's about. It's about growing in love. And here you will find a way to do that. If it's not the right community, that's okay. People move all the time. But make sure there's a place where you have covenant fellowship. Because what does it tell us? It atones for much sin. It keeps the rabbit at bay. It keeps you involved in loving relationships so that sin can't always sneak. Make a commitment to that. So this week, two of your sins that always come back. This week, two of your hurts that, man, it does hurt, but you want to share it with God. And make a commitment to faithful relationship. Because in that is life. Let's bow for prayer. Most loving God, we thank you for the many ways in which you touch our lives. Especially we thank you for calling us out of brokenness and out of hurt. Lord, there isn't a person sitting here this day that doesn't have sin all in their lives, and it won't go away. But Lord, through your strength and your grace, we can deal with that. And Lord, there's not a person sitting here this day that doesn't have hurt in their heart that's been over generations sometimes. Lord, with your strength and your love, we can deal with that. So touch us each this day. Strengthen us to write those things down, keep them in our hearts, that we might keep them at bay. And that we might set ourselves up to continue to receive your love and grace. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand for our closing song?